Appreciate you being here. We're going to go ahead and jump right in because there's a couple of things I wanted to show you. One of the things is from last May, and this is a member of the Finnish Parliament, this lady, Pavi Rosanen. So this was from last May, and so it's come up here at this point in time. But anyway, here's this lady, member of the Finnish Parliament since 1995, Minister of the Interior, the chair of the Christian Democrat Party, medical doctor, mother of five, grandmother of six, member of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of Finland. So, you know, pretty shady character. Yeah. But anyway, she's facing 6 years imprisonment. So she was charged last May, and now the trial is underway, and the decision should come within a couple weeks. But anyway, facing 6 years imprisonment for allegedly committing three crimes, including hate speech for sharing her opinion on marriage and human sexuality on social media, on television, and in a pamphlet. About the pamphlet, she explained that she wrote it more than 16 years ago to her church to outline the official teaching of her own church on human sexuality. So the police, even 16 years ago, concluded that no crime had been committed, but now then the prosecutor's reopening the file. So in 2019, she wrote a tweet questioning the leadership of her church. Once again, this is just between her and her church. She was questioning why they were sponsoring the LGBT Pride event. And it was accompanied by an image of Romans 1, 24 through 27, where it talks about the natural and unnatural practices of men and women. And so as a result, she was accused of hate speech and interrogated by the police. So she has repeatedly said that the teachings concerning marriage and sexuality in the Bible arise from love, not hate, because the core message of faith, grace and atonement, is found in the Christian view of humanity seen in creation and on one hand and the great fall on the other. She has also made clear that she supports the dignity and human rights of all homosexuals because the Christian view of human beings is based on the inherent and equal dignity of all persons. So anyway, there's three charges for the three occurrences, and so she could face up to 6 years, and then the bishop of the Lutheran Church is also on the docket also. So again, you're looking at this going, so just teaching the Bible can be hate speech now. And how close are we to that in this country? Very close. That's all there is to it. And so once again, you know, that's why we come here. That's why we're here, to look at this and realize that this is the truth of God's word, and we cannot waver. We got to stand strong, and we got to stand firm in what it says. These were some of her statements. You know, it was all just straight out of the Bible, and He created them as men and women. Gay relationships challenge the Christian conception of man. And so that's exactly, again, just quoting the Bible gets you in trouble. So that's why it's kind of right on the edge with that. So that's for this next, like I said, I think it's March 1st, whenever the decision of the judge is supposed to come up. And then along with our lesson, you know, we had a lesson a few weeks ago on the law and the problems with following the letter of the law and the dangers that we get in with that and what laws are applicable and everything. And now then, you merge that with what we're talking about now, the eternities that are in hand for all men. This was one of those things that you think, goodness gracious, we're... So this father and the Catholic Church, I just took his name out, resigned from the St. Gregory Catholic Church in Phoenix after it was determined he used the words, "We baptize you in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit," instead of the correct phrase, "I baptize you in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit." The issue with using "we," this is a response from the bishop, is that it's not the community that baptizes a person, rather it is Christ and Him alone who presides on all the sacraments, and so it is Christ Jesus who baptizes. So all of the baptisms He has performed until June 17, 2021 are presumed invalid. What? Baptism is a requirement for salvation. On that page, the diocese stated that if a baptism is invalid and you received other sacraments, you may need to repeat some or all of them once your baptism is eventually valid. So answering a question on the frequently asked question page, if an invalid baptism would impact those married by the church, the diocese stated, maybe. Unfortunately, there's no single clear answer. So receiving communion, baptism, marriage, all of the holy sacraments are now in question. Through all of this, there's this father out of Oklahoma City that watched a video from his infancy, whenever he was baptized as an infant, and realized that they had used the wrong formula. Okay, so what does that open up for question? If he was baptized wrong as an infant, and he became a priest, then everybody that he's touched could be invalid. This is what happens. You know, we are so good at looking at the letter of the law rather than the intent of it, that this is what it drives us to. So then, if all of these people now have invalid baptisms, and it's a requirement to be saved, then what? Look, how many people died in the meantime with an invalid baptism? So in the eyes of the Catholic Church, where are these people?
Purgatory.
Are they in purgatory or are they in hell? You know, that's what brings, and I'm not picking on the Catholic Church, because any church can do this. We've said this many times, every individual, we can do this in our own minds. Any church can do this with their bylaws or whatever it is. It's just that the Catholic Church has been doing it much longer, and are better at it, or whatever. But this is what it opens up. But are there baptisms that are invalid? Think about it. Are there baptisms in the entire church of the body of Christ? Are there baptisms that are invalid?
Depending on who you baptize in the name of.
So yeah, there are some invalid baptisms. It's not because of an invalid word, though. It's because of an invalid heart. I mean, that's the whole crux. And I hope after you've seen what we've been talking about in this lesson about our eternity, that God is far more graceful than what we're seeing here, I'm sure. So, because he's looking at the heart. And so that's just so disturbing, that these poor people that have been going to this this church and listening, you got to think, what in the world are they going through? Yes.
But they're missing the truth. Jesus saved people. Jesus ministered to people. He didn't say, go get baptized.
Do what now?
He was saved. Jesus did not say, go get baptized. He saved, he touched people and changed their hearts.
Yeah. Well, he in the Great Commission, he says, go and baptize in the name of the Father. So, but then if it's this strict, then what happened to the thief on the cross? Oh, my goodness. What words did they use there? Well, he wasn't even baptized. Oh, my goodness. So, go ahead. So there's the promise there. Yeah.
I was going to say, this is the same problem the Jews had before Christ. Yeah. Because what they're doing is making tradition
exactly
part of the law.
Exactly.
And that's not...
That's why I thought it fit so perfectly with our lesson on the law and what all we looked at with that. And then if you violate, you know, even man's law, you know, just like Jesus says, you know, man was made for the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It's the same thing with baptism. It is for our benefit. It's for our grace. It's for our relationship. Because you use the wrong word, that's pretty. And I could even argue the I and the we. I could say, so the body of Christ, the we, is wrong, that we're baptizing him into the body of Christ. We? That's wrong? No, it sounds pretty good to me. And then the I, as you noticed, only Christ does the baptizing. Well, then, who is this priest? Well, in the Catholic Church, they are the vicar of Christ. Well, we don't really go along with that either. What are you going
to
say?
So, you know, the baptism for us as Christians is similar to wedding for us as Christians.
Yep.
We stand up and publicly confess.
Right, exactly.
Our marriage, our love for this person, want to be married, our love for Christ in our baptism.
Yep.
And that's the heart expression.
That's the profession. That's what's coming from the heart, yep.
Why couldn't the we be the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit?
Yeah. Could be. I mean, you know, there's all sorts of things that come up and go, folks, come on.
Yep.
So anyway, I thought that would fit in because really, if you're looking at it from this viewpoint, then where are these people at death? Are they saved? Are they on their way to hell? Are they on the... Well, in the Catholic Church, you don't know. Well, that's pretty frightening. So with that, I want to open with a prayer. So, our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace and love. All the way through Scripture, you show us how many times that you reach out to mankind in order to draw him near you and for eternity. We thank you for this lesson that we're on, that we are looking through your Scripture to see what the choices are when we make our choice for eternity. And we thank you that you show us over and over that your heart is for all people to be with you for eternity. But you give us the choice, God. So we, number one, we pray for these people that are in limbo with the Catholic Church, wondering what has happened and wondering about their salvation. God, give them the peace and comfort to know that you're there. And if their hearts were pure, that you've already accepted them. So give them that peace and comfort. And also pray for Pavi Rosanen and the bishop of the church in Finland. God, we know that you promise that at some point the persecution for those who stand by your word is going to come to a head. And it says in Revelation that these people were beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and the word of God. So we can fully expect that. Just keep us strong. Help us to stand firm. We want to stand for you and your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We have been looking at eternity in their hearts. Let me go ahead and do this. Isaiah 28:7, because it's like, well, here it is right here. He's talking about the priests of Israel, and he's condemning them because he says, "And these also stagger from wine and reel from beer. Priests and prophets stagger from beer and are befuddled with wine. They reel from beer. They stagger when seeing visions. They stumble when rendering decisions. All of the tables are covered with vomit, and there's not a spot without filth." Who is it he's trying to teach? To whom is he explaining his message? To children weaned from their milk? To those just taken from the breast? For it is do and do, rule on rule, rule on rule, a little here, a little there. Very well then, with foreign lips and strange tongues, God will speak to his people, to whom he said, "This is the resting place. Let the weary rest, and this is the place of repose." But they would not listen. So then the word of the Lord to them will become, do and do, rule on rule, rule on rule, a little here, a little there, so that they will go and fall backward, be injured and snared and captured. This is what it evolves to, is just words and rules. Rule on rule. And you forget the heart, the grace, the love, you forget that relationship part of it. Just follow the rules. So God says, well, if that's the way you want it, then try to live that way. So I thought that was quite appropriate. All right, so we've been looking at where are we going to spend our eternity. We as Christians were shown through Scripture that everybody has an eternity ahead. We are all born, so we have a beginning, but we all have an eternity ahead. All mankind does, and it's where we spend that eternity that's important. So we're looking first at the different viewpoints of hell and looking at the scripture that shows that hell is a real place. And so far we've seen that it is eternal and it is a place of eternal torment. And we're going to get in even deeper here. First of all, we looked at the fact, where is God's heart in all this? And that is that he is not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That is his heart, is for all mankind to be with him for eternity. And we saw that he gives many chances in Job, that many times he reaches out to rescue people from the pit. So it's God's heart is that he is drawing us to him. John 3:36 makes it plain that whoever believes in the Son, then you have eternal life. If you don't believe in the Son, you reject the Son, then God's wrath remains on you, and then we're looking at the outcome of that. Showed the graphic that we spoke about last week, this intermediate state. The Jews called it Sheol, this holding place until the coming of the Messiah, the judgment. It's also translated as Hades in Greek. But Jesus talks about it in Luke 16 with the man in Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham, in a place of comfort. The rich man is in a place of torment. And so we said, well, then how do they get into this place? God's already determined at their death, are they righteous or unrighteous? If they're righteous, they go into paradise, a place of comfort. If they are unrighteous, he's already shown them this place of torment in Tartarus, and that's going to come up today. And then at judgment, that's where the separation occurs, the final separation. If you're in paradise, you will go to heaven. If you're in torments, you will go to hell, because Jesus says there's a great fixed chasm in between us, and you cannot cross from one side to another. So it's not like if I get into this place and start doing good and clean myself up, then I'm going to cross over and go back into heaven. It's too late. It's already determined where your eternity is going to be. And then we looked at Jesus' description of hell, and he uses the geography around Jerusalem and the Ben Hinnom Valley, the southern valley that it starts on the west and curves around to the south. And it's the deepest point of that valley, and that's where all the refuse would go. That's where all the dung would go. That's where the early Israelites were sacrificing their children in the fires of Molech. But it was a constantly burning fire, infested with worms and vermin. And so Jesus says, and these people will be thrown into Gehenna, the valley of Ben Hinnom. Gehenna. So he uses that several times in the Sermon on the Mount, showing that people are going to be thrown into this ever-burning fire, where the fire never goes out and the worm never dies. So it sounds pretty eternal, doesn't it? It sounds like a horrible, horrible place, because that's where they threw all of the guts of the sacrifices. This is where all the refuse went. So that's the picture that he's getting across, that that's where these people are going to wind up. Then God, that's where he's telling them, you take all that refuse outside the camp and burn it. So then we looked at the sacrificing of the children. Matthew talking about Jesus saying you're being thrown into Gehenna, where fire never goes out, and then the dung, that's the waste of all the animals, that's where it went. And then several times he talks about being thrown outside away from the feast of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're going to be thrown outside of that feast. You're going to be thrown outside of a wedding that's taking place because you are not properly dressed for that wedding. You're going to be thrown outside. The faithful servant is going to be separated from the unfaithful. The unfaithful servant will be thrown outside. We're going to see this again, but this separation that Jesus continues to talk about, people are going to be thrown outside, away from the comfort, away from the peace, away from heaven. They're going to be thrown away from that. And so he also describes it as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, weeping of sorrow, gnashing of teeth, anger. There's going to be a constant sorrow, constant anger with all of this. So today I want to start out with 2 Peter 2. Now there's a couple places in Peter's epistles that are really fascinating. We really got into a couple of these things in our lesson on 3 days in the tomb, I believe, we really looked at, because we were looking at the Apostles' Creed about Jesus descending into hell. That's part of the Apostles' Creed. And everybody always reads that and goes, wait a minute, what? Did you just say that Jesus descended into hell? So we're going to read a couple places in Peter that kind of start pointing to this that'll make sense. So in 2 Peter 2, he's talking about false teachings, false teachers that are in the church, and what their destruction, their future will be. And in verse 4 he says, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell. Now then, this is the only place in the scriptures that hell is rendered the Greek word Tartarus. And it's a place of torment. So, but this is the only time it's used. But again, it's not a good place that he's sending them. So that's why they translated it as hell, because that's where they're going to wind up. But he sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment. Some of your translations may have chains of darkness. Does anybody? Yeah, so several translations, gloomy dungeons or chains of darkness. So there's that darkness, thrown outside in the darkness, okay? The absence of light. To be held for judgment. So that speaks of this holding place. And they're in a place of torment, in darkness, and held for judgment. Because at the great white throne judgment, that's when the separation, final separation occurs, okay? So, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, his family, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that righteous man, living among them day after day, was tormented in his key on that word torment, because now we've heard it used in two different veins here. He was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. So there it is. He's holding them for the day of judgment, and they're in a place of torment, and he's continuing their punishment. Remember the two views that we looked at of the universalist, that everybody's going to be saved in the end, and the annihilationist, that you're going to be punished, but then just disappear. It says he's continuing it. So there's another key word. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature, and despise authority. So just here, we're looking at this, that they're sending them to hell or Tartarus, this place of torment. It's darkness. But he is outlining the perfect, just judgment of God. He's saying God knows how to separate these people. He's separating the evil from the good because God is perfectly just and he knows how to do it. So he's taking Sodom and Gomorrah and he's taking the false teachers. He's sending them into a place of torment. But he's taking Noah and Lot and he's rescuing them. God knows how to do that because he's a perfect judge. But he's holding the unrighteous for a day of judgment. So there's that holding place. And in this holding place, he's continuing their punishment. Man. So when does their punishment begin? Sounds like the moment they die, God's already seen them as unrighteous and put them in a place of torment where he continues their punishment until the day of judgment, and then we're going to see the outcome of that. So does it sound like the torture punishment ever ends? Doesn't sound like it. So that kind of, does away with the annihilationist view. But it's interesting here, too, that Lot, I love this, a righteous man living among them in Sodom and Gomorrah was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. That tells me that, we should be tormented by the unrighteousness we see. Because if we have the Holy Spirit living in us, we should recognize unrighteous things and be tormented by it. It should sadden us. It should do something to us. If we see all of this stuff going on, just kind of what I showed you a while ago, and it doesn't faze us, then are we any different than the culture around us? But here's Lot that was tormented by the unrighteousness he saw. And that's why God says, I'm taking care of Lot because he was a righteous man. And that also points to me, and I can't remember, somebody in here said it years ago, that for believers, this is the only hell we'll ever know. This is the only torment we'll ever know, and it's over unrighteousness that we see. Because when we step into heaven, that's all gone. Our torment ends. But the other folks, their torment is already begun, and it's just going to get worse and worse. So we should question what we see in the world, and should bother us to see unrighteousness. So now then, through all of this, we see hell being mental, sorrow, anger, physical, torment, pain, regret. You know, there's one thing that's just a total fallacy of atheists, and I've heard it before, is, you know, that I'm doing fine without God. I'm just fine without God. In fact, I seem to be doing a lot better than some of you people that believe in God. So I can do just fine without God. You know, we as Christians believe God has many forms of grace, and one of them is common or general grace. Just the fact that he has given breath and life to all mankind is a grace. The fact that an atheist wakes up and breathes in the morning is a grace of God. Just the fact that God causes the sun to shine on the unrighteous and the righteous, and the rain to fall on the good and the evil, that's God's common grace to all mankind. So for an atheist to say, I do just fine without God, not true. Now then, what's going to be really interesting is, yeah, but can you do without God for eternity when there is no more common grace? When there is no more sunshine or rain or breath of life, are you still going to do okay without God? No, I don't think so. But that's the same thing that Job asked. That's the same thing that Asaph asked in Psalm 73. You know, God, why do the evil prosper? Why do the wicked do just fine? And those of us who are righteous and love you, you know, we have all sorts of problems. But the answer is God's looking toward eternity. And so those who don't believe in God, those that think they can get by without God, they're going to have to deal with that decision for eternity. So that's just not a good argument. So something else that along these lines, an eternity without God. So right now, an atheist has the benefit of sharing some kind of love in their life. We believe that there is no love without the love of God, because God first loved us. So you stop and think, no love in hell, that's gone. No joy, no peace, no relationship in hell, because there's no God. There won't be anyone to share your misery with. Man, there's no shoulder to cry on. It's all on you now. So all of the benefits that an atheist might have had here in some small amount, those will be gone. They'll be gone. It's just like the rich man saying, you know, let Lazarus dip his finger in the water and give me a drop, just a drop. There won't even be that relief. Not a moment, not a speck of relief in hell. There won't even be that. And I don't know, but maybe too, part of the punishment of hell is a constant memory of what I used to have. That would be horrible. Just the regret of knowing what I passed up. Is that going to be given to people in hell? It seems, you know, in Luke 16, it seems like there's that regret from the rich man saying, please, send him to talk to my brothers, save them, keep them out of here. So is that constant regret for eternity? Probably so. So then, so this punishment that goes, so how long is it? So turn to Matthew 25. And we did a lesson a few years ago on this too, the sheep and the goats. Matthew 25:31. Now, and look at all of these, because Jesus, so much of the teachings of hell come right straight from Jesus' mouth. And so listen to these differences here. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right, the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." And remember, God chose us before the creation of the world. God has always seen this. He's always prepared this kingdom for the blessed because He's always seen it in eternity. So come into this blessing. "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous, here's the righteous, the sheep, the blessed, will answer Him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you are in sick or in prison go to visit you?" The King will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then He will say to those on His left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed." So here's the blessed and the cursed. He's separating them out. He sends the blessed to the kingdom prepared for them since the creation of the world. And here's something else that's been prepared for a long time. "Those who are cursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." There it is, eternal fire, and it's prepared for the devil and his angels from creation. "For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Well, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for the one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. There, one more time, a separation is going to occur. Some will go to eternal life, and those who reject will go to eternal punishment. Eternal punishment. Still doesn't sound like it ever ends. It's eternal and it's punishment. So another hint of where God's heart is, who is hell prepared for?
The devil and his angels.
God never wanted it to be for mankind. See, this is one of those points you think, well, God could have said, "Hey, I've been preparing hell for you non-believers. You know, it's for you too." He doesn't say that. He said, man was never meant to be there. God didn't want man there. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. But if you don't take care of those around you, or if you reject me, then you're going to have to join them. So God's heart is not for mankind to be in hell. That's all there is to it. So there's but one way to be declared righteous, and that's to believe in the Son. But if you reject Him, God's wrath. And so He's going to say, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire with the devil and his angels." And there's more emphasis, there's more evidence for this too. So if you'll turn to Revelation 19. And this all comes together here. Revelation 19:19. So this is the end of time, immediately before judgment. Christ has come, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And then John says, then I saw the beast, so that's the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. So we know at the end time there's the Antichrist and the false prophet. So here they are right here. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. They were thrown alive into the lake of burning sulfur. So the Antichrist and the false prophet are the first ones to be thrown into the lake of fire, of burning sulfur. Then Revelation 20:10, guess who joins them? And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Again, totally discounts the annihilationist point of view, that there will be a temporary punishment to purify, to punish you for your temporary sins, but then you fade to black, you go into non-existence, it ends. It says day and night forever and ever, tormented. And who else will be there? Well, who else joins them? Revelation 20:11. So then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. So the great white throne judgment at the very end of time. Earth and sky fled from his presence and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne and books were opened. There's those books, Book of Life and the Book of Works. Another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the book. So the Book of Works, you're judged on your works, and as we know, there is none righteous according to works. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So if I'm judging on my works, I can't be in God's presence. We've already failed. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. So how did that turn out? Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire, where they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. It never ends. It is for eternity. And you will have the devil and his angels, the false prophet, the Antichrist, and everyone whose name was not found written in the book of life. Yes, sir?
You said they were judged according to their works, what they had done.
Yeah.
Yeah. People, or everybody gets treated the same.
Now, you know, and the same goes for the heavenly rewards. And that could be a whole other lesson of the different levels of rewards and the different levels of punishments in both places. There's things in the scriptures that kind of allude to that, and there's a lot of interpretation on that. But yeah, I mean, it's going to be horrible. The easiest punishment is still going to be eternal horror. So you think, well, but somebody's going to have real horror. Yeah, I don't know. Yeah.
Can I go back to what we just read in Matthew, the sheep and the goats?
Yeah.
You know, the decision has already been seen.
Right.
God knows the heart.
Yeah.
The sheep, the ones who come out of the sea, are going to go into their reward, heaven. And the ones, the goats, out of Sheol and that are going to go into their reward punishment. And
yeah.
So
yeah, it's done. It's yeah. So again, that discounts a purification time. You know, purgatory. That kind of discounts that. It discounts, we'll get into this, that everyone's going to be saved in the end. Well, not according to Jesus. So there's a lot of things that, if you just look at Scripture, what Jesus said, what's written down, you realize that, no, that's just not right. So they're going to be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now then, another place where this kind of comes up is Revelation 21 and verse 8. So this is the New Jerusalem, but look at this. You know, he's describing the beauty of the Jerusalem and what it's going to be like there, but in verse 8, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. So outside the city, this is what's happening to them. And then go along with that, Revelation 22:14, Jesus says, blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. So you're blessed. You got white robes. You're welcome into the city. But outside are the dogs, and I hate that because if it was cats, fine, but dogs. Those who practice magic arts, sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Outside. There's that separation again. You know, we just looked at, you know, thrown outside, away from the beauty, away from the righteous, away from the blessed. You're outside. You're not welcome in. Then 2 Thessalonians, we'll come back to this one too later, because this one has several things in it that are pretty interesting. But again, I want to show you this outside, this feeling of outside. Let's see. I'm just going to read verse 8. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction, everlasting, and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. So all these things have in common that there will be those that are outside, separated, away from the glory of the God, outside. No, not welcome. Surely, this is going back to some of the worldviews. Surely, this is just the really bad, bad people. I mean, we can all think of somebody that probably deserves this. Surely, it's just the bad, bad people. And so, most of humanity is going to be with us in a nice place. That's the worldview, but that's not what Jesus says. Turn back to Matthew 22. This is the wedding banquet. Matthew 22:11. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. Friend, he asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. Many are invited. You've got to be properly clothed. You've got to be clothed in Christ. And then part of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7. Matthew 7:13. He tells them to enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Man. So God has prepared hell for the devil and his angels, but he allows the choice to follow which path you want. And Jesus says, most people are going to take the wide, easy path. Many are invited. The world is invited, but few are chosen. So that goes against the worldview that man is basically good and most everybody is going to wind up in heaven. Only the really nasty people, the really bad, bad folks that are going to be in hell. So my question is, you know, how many are allowed in the presence of God according to their works? None. Only if you accept the Son do you have eternal life. So very few that accept that are going to be blessed. But most people are going to be in hell. So just from our study here, here's what hell looks like. It's eternal. It's a place of torment, fire that never goes out, worms that never die, outside in the darkness, away from the celebrations, constant sorrow, anger, an eternal punishment, an ongoing punishment. It is God's wrath poured out for eternity, and it will be the majority of humanity. And this is all straight from Jesus' teachings. It's not one that I really like to talk about, but Jesus said, so I guess I'll go with him. So I want to, we better stop here because because I want to look at the challenges against this, again, from the universalism that all will be saved and from the annihilationist that people will be punished, but it'll end and it'll all be over with because you temporarily sin, so there should be temporary punishment. But from what we've seen, that's not quite right, is it? So we'll finish. I hope we can finish hell next week. Get into something a little more blessed. So, any questions or comments? Yeah.
I just like all of this disturbs the heart of the Lord. Like this is not where He wants
exactly.
anyone.
Exactly.
And so, like you said earlier, it should disturb our hearts as well.
Yeah.
To be sure we tell them.
Yeah, and she brings up this point, I got that on the next page, I think, about, so after seeing all of this, can you think of a person that really deserves it? Come on now, be honest. Is there somebody in the world that you actually want to go into this? Or do you look at your friends, your coworkers, anybody that's around you and say, what can I do to keep you from this? That's where our heart, that's where Lot's heart was. He was tormented by seeing the righteousness. Jesus has given us something that we can do about it. To introduce them to Jesus Christ and to keep them from it. Because when you get right down to it, we can think of people that, let's be honest, there's some people you think, yeah, they deserve all that. Guess what? So did I. At the basic level, I'm no different than Hitler, Saddam Hussein. Go down the list of people that you think, they deserve that. So did I. Only by believing in Jesus Christ do we have eternal life and we are rescued from God's wrath. So, there you go. Let's be honest. Yes, sir?
This is kind of off the subject, but I just read this week it came out that the number one killer in the world is abortion.
Yep. Okay.
And almost 43 million this last year.
43 million abortions. Good.
43 million.
Yeah. So, like I said last time, we're still sacrificing our babies in the fires of Molech. That's all there is to it. So that's our daily idol today. So let's have a word of prayer. Dearest Lord, we thank you so much for your word, but sometimes it hurts. It's hard to take. It's hard to swallow. But God, all the way through Scripture, you show us your heart. You show us the grace, the mercy that you're ready and willing to give anybody that comes to you with an open heart. So we thank you so much that you have given us this great gift of salvation, rescue from your wrath through the Son, Jesus Christ. And we are resurrected in his life to be with you forever. And we thank you for that incredible gift. So God, help us not to look at those around us as being deserving of hell, but those around us that we can introduce to your Son. Give us those people that you put in our path that we can help rescue them from your wrath. Through Jesus' name that makes it all possible. Amen. Thank y'all for being here.